praise Him in the heavens, praise Him in the lights, praise Him on His angels, on His hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, all the shining stars, sing hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Truth unchanged and unchanging. That is a description of the infallible and inspired Word of God, the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And that is the title of this radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I am Pastor Alan Tomlinson, and I welcome you this morning as we continue with our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians. As a prisoner for the sake of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote this short epistle to the church at the city of Ephesus. The 16th century reformer, John Calvin, wrote the following regarding the purpose of this epistle, and I quote, "The Ephesians had been instructed by Paul in the pure doctrine of the gospel. At a later period, while he was a prisoner at Rome, and perceiving that they needed confirmation, he wrote to them on that account the present epistle." So this was an epistle written to the Church of Jesus Christ to confirm God's people in the doctrine and practice of the gospel. This epistle was written to believers like you and me. Let us hear what the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle has to say to us in this word of the Lord. Today's sermon is entitled, Father Knows Best, based especially on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3.
I'd like to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, but also to take out the sermon notes that you will find in the bulletin. We begin our study of the first main section in the doctrine half of this great epistle this morning by beginning to examine verses 3 through 6, which I'm entitling Father Knows Best. Most of you are much too young to know about a television sitcom that was very popular back when I was a child, entitled Father Knows Best. And on that sitcom, as is normal in those kind of television shows, either ancient or modern, father usually did not know best. But in this case, since we're talking about God the Father, He always and in every way knows best. He not only knows what is best, He does what is best. And He has planned all that happens according to His eternal wisdom and His infinite knowledge. He has chosen ahead of time, in particular, those who will believe the gospel and become His redeemed church through Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I received a sample copy of the Catalyst Literary Journal, which is published by some homeschoolers in the Midwest. They have a lot of articles by young children. One young man, Samuel March from Oshkosh, Wisconsin, wrote the following very interesting contrast, which I thought I would share with you in full. It's entitled, Which God Do You Serve? And there are two parts to this. Here's the first part. He focused his will on mankind. Love me, he prayed. Please love me. One by one, individually responding to his call, men, women, boys, and girls received him. I make my decision for you, each voice cried in his or her own way. I choose you. I lay it all at your feet. All I am, all I have, I willingly give to you. Tears of joy ran down their faces which were mirrored in his face. Before long, masses of people swarmed at his feet. Thank you, he answered. I need your love so much. I've stood so long waiting and watching and wanting you to decide for yourself. I'm so relieved to have your love. He reached out his arms to the waiting crowds and gathered them to himself. I'd run out of plans, but you came through. You have made me complete. We did this for us, out of our great love for us, they proclaimed, the voices crying out in a cacophony of noise. People will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness. Now the second half of the article reads like this. He focused his will on all of his creation. It is good, he said. A perfect sonata reverberated across infinity. All instruments harmonized for the glory of their creator. Even those notes that seemed discordant fulfilled his perfect exposition. As the deepest longings, the intensest hungers, the most ecstatic cries and the richest cravings rose to a crescendo. With every glorious strain, his musical tell developed. The great climax began. His incarnation, his calling, his washing of feet, his scourging, his crown of thorns, his nails, his cross, his darkness, his earthquake, his tears, his mourning, his stone, his joy, his promise, his tongues, his songs in the night, his great call to the ends of the earth, his laborers, his gathering, his gleaning, his trumpet call. His work is finished. His perfect will is done. He is glorified. I chose you. You did not choose me. Now, in that free verse, this young man shows us two different gods. First, a God who sounds like a nice guy, but is unable to accomplish what he desires apart from our help, and who desperately needs our love or he will be lonely. A God who cannot make things happen apart from us helping him. The other God he tries to describe is the God of the Bible and the God of our text for this morning. The God who does not need us, which makes his love for us all that much more remarkable and astounding. The God who chose us before we ever thought about choosing him, because he determines to set his eternal love upon us. This is a God who has an eternal plan, and that eternal plan includes everything that actually happens. And he is the one who makes it happen, for he really does know best. Now let's read our text. I'd like us to read it from your handout. I have done a translation of verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians here. And I did this because I wanted you to see what it's like as you read it in as God originally gave it. It's all one sentence, verses 3 through 14. Whenever Paul was dealing with one of the bigger themes of the gospel, one of the themes that made him the most excited, he would definitely have what both ancient composition teachers and modern composition teachers would call a run-on sentence. And he did that on purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because of the excitement of the theme itself. And so I've tried to bring that out here.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the world's foundation, that we might be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, having predestinated us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he bestowed favor on us in the beloved, in whom we are having the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound unto us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto the administration of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, in whom also we were appointed an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of the one who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, in order that we might be unto the praise of his glory, we who have hope before in the Christ, in whom also you, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the deposit of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the property, unto the praise of his glory. May God grant us the blessing of his Holy Spirit from this reading of his holy word.
This text describes the glorious redemption of the church to all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. God is our Savior in every way and for all eternity. If we are those who are being saved, if we are those who belong to God, who are in fellowship with God, it is God, the Holy Trinity, who is our Savior. Do you know as your Savior the one true and living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? This morning we'll begin by examining what verses 3 through 6 say about the Father's part in our redemption in Christ. And what we find here in verse 3 is this: God the Father has eternally blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to bless him in praise. Again, verse 3 now from the New King James: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a summary of Psalm 103, and using very similar language that we studied earlier at the end of 2002. Here in our text, the Holy Spirit-inspired apostle blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our duty as well, as he makes clear in our text. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ refers to God the Father in particular. Jesus had commanded the ministers of the word in Matthew 28:19 to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the baptismal formula, speaks of three distinct persons, and that he speaks of one God only. It is not in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular, of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It is one name for one God, but they are distinct persons. Distinct persons put on an equal level grammatically and theologically. Baptism in the ancient world was always in the name of one's God. Father and Son and Holy Spirit is the formal name of the God of the Bible. That's his full name. Our confession quotes from the earlier creeds of the Christian church when it makes the following affirmation about God, and I quote, "In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son." That formulation was not new back in the 1600s in the Westminster Confession. Our confession was put together. It goes back to some of the earliest days in the history of the Christian church. As we conclude our examination of verses 3 through 14, I will at that time plan on us taking 1 week and reviewing this great doctrine of the Holy Trinity as it's found throughout Scripture. This is one of the places where we derive this great doctrine of the being of God, he who is the one true and living God, who is the triune God. Now, we're looking at the Father this morning, and the God the Father is ignored in many circles today for all practical purposes. There are those who formally deny the doctrine of the Trinity. The United Pentecostal churches have always been Unitarian. They've always denied the doctrine of the Trinity. And there are other groups like that. But they have been a minority within Protestantism. Sad to say, though, even many who claim to still believe in the Trinity today emphasize Jesus or the Spirit in such a way that they rarely talk about God the Father. And that's not what we find as we study through the New Testament. I think partly that's because they reject the Bible's teaching about predestination, as this text is talking about it. Because predestination is one of the main points made about the Father in the New Testament. So if you have problems with that doctrine, well, you're going to run into problems as you try to look at many of the texts that talk about God the Father. This is the work that He does. He has predestined us. Here in our text, the Father is blessed. That is, as we meditate on His specific work in our redemption, we are to praise Him. It's important to remember that according to the Bible's full teaching, the Father is not more God than the Son or the Spirit. And He is not greater than the eternal Son or the Holy Spirit. He is greater, as is true of the Son and of the Spirit, than the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which human nature is exalted by its union with God, by its indivisible union with the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is one person with two natures after the incarnation. In His sinless life, the man Jesus, looking at particularly in His human nature, could call God His Father in a very unique way, because He was the only one of Adam's race in that human nature who kept God's law and earned the Father's favor. He's the only one that really portrayed the image of God in that human nature as He perfectly obeyed God. And He did this for His people, for whose redemption He came into this world as the God-man. And so God is the Father of Jesus Christ in two ways, in two different senses. First, Jesus Christ in His divine nature from all eternity is the only begotten of the Father and always has been. He is the Son of God in the sense of being God the Son. There are a number of texts that refer to His eternal sonship, which begins before the creation, always is. He is the eternal Son before the creation of the world, and certainly before Bethlehem and the womb of the Virgin. But secondly, Jesus Christ in His human nature is the anointed Son of God who fulfills what it means to be human and made in God's image in a way that no other man, not even Adam, ever did or could. So this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is He whom we are called upon to bless. The eternal Father of the eternal Son. The heavenly Father, God Himself, of our sinless man, our Savior, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why are we to bless the Father? Because He has blessed us. Because He has blessed us, because all the initiative in our salvation is with Him, and therefore He gets all the credit. In this text, God is praised because you and I are Christians. Now, if the Arminian view of the Bible is true, then this would be a real puzzler. Because why would we bless God and give thanks to God for our faith if we're the ones that work up our faith from within us, if we originate our faith? If Bob gives me a present, I don't think Gary. I would think Bob. And if we're thanking God for our faith, what are we saying? Well, we're saying that God is the one who gives us faith. That's why He gets the blessing. That's why we bless Him. That's why we give thanks to Him. God the Father is the one who has blessed us, our text says in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that the Father has not already given to us in this great gospel salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Right now, we have everything we need in Christ according to the Father's plan, according to the Father's gift in Christ. As the Apostle Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, he writes this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That text there in 2 Peter is parallel to this text here, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. They are both telling us that there is nothing that you and I need as Christians which the Father has not already given and guaranteed to us. Our failures then to trust Him and our failures to live according to His Word are excuses and not valid reasons, because He has given us everything we need now for life and godliness. And notice that our text says, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is, in one sense, you and I are already in heaven, enjoying the privileges of all the blessings of heaven. And like me, you probably are tempted to say at this point, boy, it sure doesn't feel like it. It sure doesn't feel like we're already in heaven, enjoying all heavenly blessings in Christ. No, it doesn't feel that way, which is one of the reasons we must never judge by our emotions or judge by how things feel to us, because our hearts are deceitful. Because we are, as God's people on this earth, are people of gospel faith who live by faith in God's Word. God says in His Word that He has already given and guaranteed to us all spiritual heavenly blessings. And there is one sense, and that we are blessed in the heavenly places themselves. That is because Jesus Christ is there in heaven for us, and we are spiritually united to Him by the gospel faith that's been worked in us by His Holy Spirit. In other words, we go back to explain this incredible statement. We go back to the doctrine that is usually called the mystical union between the believer and Christ. We have this union with Christ by faith, a union we can't fully explain and fully comprehend ourselves, but we know to be a reality. We are one with Christ, but where is Christ? Where is He? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we are already united to Him spiritually. And so the apostle's point will go on to be this, that we should not live then as spiritual paupers and beggars, or as spiritual wimps and crybabies. We should recognize the great power and the great privilege that we have as Christ's redeemed church, a church already seated with Him on His throne in heavenly victory, spiritually speaking only right now, but someday in our glorified bodies as well. And so, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, we reign with Him right now. We reign with Him by grace. And Paul's point is, let's act like it. Let's live out the victory that is ours in Christ. Let us believe God's promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle will not let us forget that what we're looking at is all in Christ and in Christ only. It is only by union with Jesus Christ, which we have by this gospel faith the Spirit's worked in us, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if we want to keep this in its context, and we do, you have gone on then to make that faith in Christ publicly known by membership in Christ's church. You've visibly united with Christ's church here on earth. Then you need to believe that this is true of you. You cannot have Christ as Savior without having His eternal victory in His heavenly reign. We cannot divide Christ up into only bits and pieces of Christ. We can't chop Him up. If you have trusted in Him as your Savior, bowed before Him as your Lord, you have indeed died with Him to the old life, and you are already risen with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. The victory is yours. Sometimes we actually like feeling sorry for ourselves, though. And sometimes we find it easier to make excuses and to live the old life, and we find it inconvenient to remind ourselves that God tells us that we actually are already reigning with Christ. We don't want to claim the victory. We want to go on living that old life. And it's a life of misery. But apart from the fact that it's miserable, it's untrue to God's word. It's a lie. If we have trusted in Christ, we are in union with Him, and we are already blessed with Him with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. If we embrace Him by faith, by trusting in His good news as preached by Christ's ministers, then we have the entire Christ. We are blessed by God the Father in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. But if we do not trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we refuse to publicly confess Him before men, as He has commanded us to do, then this victory is not one that we have a right to claim. Then these blessings that He's speaking of are strangers to our souls. Oh, but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in God the Father through Him, and you will know and have these heavenly blessings in your soul. By the way, we see here in verse 3 that we must be able to call Jesus our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul does here. In other words, this is not just something theoretical out there. It's not just a gospel we hold to in some theoretical sense. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a possessive pronoun. He's mine. He's yours as you trust in Him. That's how we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And notice that He doesn't say, my Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our. As Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, we're not to think of this just in individual terms only. We're to think of it as the redeemed church of which we are a part by God's grace. That we're in this together. That we reign as kings with Jesus Christ. Every member of His church, male and female, as we are part of Him, as we are part of His redeemed body, the church. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it must be the same Lord Jesus Christ. What does He mean by the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord reminds us that He is King and Head of the church. And if we have these spiritual blessings, it's because we have bowed before Him and recognized Him as truly the Son of God and as the Lord and King over us and over His kingdom of grace, which is the church. And He is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah the Savior. We've recognized our need to have a Savior. We've confessed our sins. We've acknowledged that we cannot deliver ourselves from our sins. But we have put our faith in this one, the Son of God, whom the Father has sent and is our Savior and our only Savior. And Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed of God, the prophet of God who tells us God's truth by giving us the Scriptures and sending us the Holy Spirit, the priest of God, who also was an anointed one in the Old Testament, who has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins by offering Himself up as our sacrifice, our propitiation on the cross. He's not only a prophet and priest, but He is King as the anointed one, as the Christ, which is what the word Christ means. And if we have trusted in Him in this way, and He is our Lord Jesus Christ, then these blessings are ours. Well, what are these blessings? Let me just try to give you a few of them that came to me as I was just kind of brainstorming on some of the major blessings. And of course, all I'm doing is touching on a few of them. The blessing of sins forgiven by Christ's atoning death. We always start there, don't we, as sinners? The blessing of our sins forgiven by Christ's atoning death. The blessing of Christ living in our heart by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The blessing of knowing that we have eternal life and that we will go to heaven when we die. The blessing of His joy and peace, which goes beyond our human reasoning. The blessing of knowing that all things, even the bad things, are being worked together for our ultimate good. The blessing of His abiding presence in our life, guaranteeing eternal glory later. The blessing of being able to talk to God in prayer and to know that God hears us through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. The blessing of growing and understanding the Bible by the power of Jesus Christ, by His indwelling Holy Spirit. The blessing of being a member of Christ's church by baptism and of fellowshipping with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And countless other blessings, both in this life and in the next. Oh, let us bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has first blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, how we do bless You, You who are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as You have worked gospel faith in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, You have united us to Yourself through Jesus Christ. For by being in union with Him by faith, we are in union with You, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, what eternal life this is, to have fellowship with You, the eternal God, and with Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What true life we have found and experienced. And oh, what blessings You've given us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For we are in union with Your Son, and He is at Your right hand. And there He has received all things in heaven and on earth by virtue of His obedience to Your will, in coming and dying and rising again. And all things that belong to Christ belong to us in Him. We praise You, we glorify You for this grace. Oh, this multifaceted grace, this infinite grace, these gifts You poured out upon us, the forgiveness of our sins, Your abiding presence in our lives, the working upon us and in us by Your Word and Spirit, the privilege of talking to You and knowing that You hear us, the privilege of being members of Your redeemed body, Your church, here on earth, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We praise You, we bless You, Heavenly Father. As we partake in the Lord's Supper this day, we bless You that we can partake of Christ Himself by faith. That as we partake of these outward elements, which signify and outwardly seal to us these spiritual realities, that we are partaking of Your grace anew, that by faith we are reaching out anew to Your Son and enjoying all the blessings of God Himself in our souls. O Lord God, You deserve all our praise, and You know that we fall far short of giving You the praise and the glory, the blessing that You deserve for all the blessing You poured out on us in Christ. But help us, Lord, this day to bless You. Help us to praise You as You deserve. Help us to have more love to Thee, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even as You have had an eternal love for us. We praise Your marvelous grace. Father, if there are any here this day who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have not yet experienced all these heavenly blessings in Christ by union with Him by faith, I pray that You would work in their hearts the faith of Jesus Christ by Your Holy Spirit, and that You would do so for their eternal good and for Your everlasting glory. And we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We don't use the word blessed or its cognates, blessing and bless, very much in postmodern America. Certain subcultures in our nation might still use it frequently, but for many of us, this whole family of words is almost dropped from our daily speech. It is interesting, as we have seen from today's text, that Paul uses the same word that we translate blessing or bless to describe what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and for what we give back to God because of His grace. Because God is an infinitely holy God, and because we are sinful creatures who have rebelled against Him by our sin, God will not and cannot bless us as far as His highest blessing of eternal life and heavenly glory apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Until Christ takes away the guilt of our sin and makes us righteous in the sight of the Heavenly Father, we have no positive relationship with God. We are under God's wrath, for we are at enmity with Him because of our sin and because of His holiness. For our sin and His holiness are diametrically opposed to each other. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can remove that enmity between us and God. And Jesus Christ has done so once and for all, as He rendered perfect obedience to God's moral law in our place, and then died as our substitute upon the cross, as our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice for sin. In this way, all of the blessings that the Father has for those He loves and chooses from before the foundation of the world find their fulfillment in the experience of every person who trusts in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God and as the only Savior for sinners. When we trust in Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and human beings, we receive the blessing of eternal life, the promise of the blessing of heavenly glory. All by God's grace, all by God's unmerited love and favor, and only by God's grace. In Jesus Christ, we have God's blessing, and only in Jesus Christ can we have His blessing. But it is also true that only in Jesus Christ can we be a blessing to the Heavenly Father. We have seen that this is what it means to be a blessing or to bless God. It means to praise God. It means that we become a delight to God as we praise and honor and love Him in a way that meets with His approval and acceptance. Sometimes Christians have spoken of the believer as one who has accepted Jesus Christ, and yet perhaps we should more properly see the relationship between God and the believer as God accepting us for Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, delights in the Christian. The Christian is the one who sincerely trusts in and submits to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And only in the Lord Jesus Christ are we enabled to believe in the living God. Only in Him are we enabled to submit to God in growing repentance and sanctification. The book of Revelation in chapter 5 tells us that the prayers of the members of Christ's church are like a sweet smell of incense to the Heavenly Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of His redemptive work. God loves to hear your prayers. Think of it. God loves to hear your prayers if you are one who has believed in Jesus Christ from the heart and with all your heart. And one main category of prayer is praise. Adoration of God as God, the public and private worship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one true God in three eternal persons. Do you praise God? Do you worship Him? Do you adore Him and honor Him and love Him above all others? If you have been blessed by God as far as receiving eternal life in Jesus Christ, then you owe God a blessing in return. You have a debt of love to praise, to worship Him, to be by His grace alone a blessing to Him. If you do not have a home church with whom to worship and praise the everlasting God, with whom to be a blessing to the one and only Savior Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us tomorrow morning here at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45, and our evening service starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Our morning and evening services are not the same, but they are for us as a church the opening and closing of the Lord's holy day. Each service has different hymns and a different text and a different sermon. And you are most welcome to join us for either or both of these services. The meeting place of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road, which is right across from the town hall and in between the town library and the cemetery. We also have a midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, which starts at 7 o'clock each Wednesday evening. If you would like to know more about our church, or if we can answer any of your questions about spiritual matters, you can find us at www.fccmerrnh.org. These are all small case letters. www.fccmerrnh.org. Or you can call us at 603-424-3133. 603-424-3133. Thank you for joining us today at Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. Please tune in again next Saturday as we continue with this study from the Epistle to the Ephesians. Now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.